Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Doug, in case you haven't met me before. And I'm old to the neighborhood. I've been around a long time, and it's always nice to come back. But you know, I always look forward to not only seeing older friends, I didn't say old friend, older friends, but also making new friends and seeing new faces. And that's a good sign of a thriving church, is when we see new faces. Now, Chris alluded a little bit earlier to the situation in the world these days, and it kind of resembles people out on the deck of the Titanic, lying there on the deck chair, and things seem to be moving around, and you're never sure which direction the ship is going to pitch next. What's going to happen on Monday morning, we just don't know. So there's a lot of uncertainty in our world for sure. There's global war, there's economic turmoil. If you're watching the markets at all, I hope that you don't watch them too closely. There's moral decline. We see that, especially those of us who have been around a while. We see that it's really slipping down the slope. There's all sorts of things that contribute to people's anxiety, and some will be exhibiting panic. You can be sure that the doctors are very busy with people coming in to say, I can't deal with all this stuff that's going on. I can tell you one way to deal with all the stuff that's going on is to limit the amount that you let into your head through what you see, through what you hear, and we focus on the Word of God, because we are situated on the rock. We are on the rock, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And so I ask you, if somebody said to you today, listen, I'm in fear. I actually saw somebody on Facebook in my neighborhood saying that they want to start reading the Bible. And so suddenly all the Christians said, here, I'll give you a Bible. I said, well, look online, because people are going to be anxious and they're wanting to know, does God have answers? And so when they come to me and they say, what do you know about God? I'd like to know for sure what I can share with them that is not just an airy-fairy idea, but it's real, it's true, and why do I know that it's true? I've heard that many young people these days know scriptures. They can quote scriptures. They know all the answers, but they don't know why. And so we have to be founded in the Word and know why we believe what we believe. And so if somebody confronted you and asked this question, what do you know, what do you know about God for sure, what would you say? Are you ready to give them an answer for the hope that is within you? Let's read together a wonderful psalm. You know, it's like going to the refrigerator. I'm feeling hungry. I need something. I open the refrigerator and I say, there's my favorite dessert or dinner. Actually, in this case, when I open the fridge, when I open God's Word and look for something to satisfy my soul, I see a feast and a half. And that's found in Psalm number 90. Psalm number 90. I know this is a familiar psalm, but when I go to it, it's my comfort psalm. There are many psalms that I use as comfort, and this is one of them. Psalm 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Excuse me. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80. If our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's a wonderful word of comfort to me. And yet we must put ourselves into the context, because we see things there and I say, I don't quite relate to that. This is the understanding of Moses, and he's called the man of God. And Psalm 90 marks the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. There's 5 books. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm written by Moses by the year 1440 BC. We're drawing on ancient wisdom this morning. And the first thing we notice is that this is a prayer. He acknowledges the greatness of God, his sovereignty over the earth, over time, and over our mortality. Then he confesses we are all sinners. Next, he has a big ask of God. Have compassion on them, satisfy them, make them and their children joyful and glad. Finally, he asks for blessing on the work of their hands. And so I have a question. Is this how we pray? Sometimes I think I turn it upside down and I'm there asking the Lord before I address who he is. And so it's important to remember that we need to acknowledge who God is before we move forward. We need to acknowledge our own sin before we move forward. And Moses, it says the second thing here is, this is a prayer of Moses. So talking about Moses, Moses was a prophet, he was a lawgiver, and he was a leader, a great leader of the Israelites. He led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He received the law from God. He guided the people through the wilderness toward the promised land. So it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. In what ways had Moses and his people experienced the Lord as their dwelling place? Well, considering the 40 years or one-third of his life, Moses spent wandering in the wilderness with no fixed dwelling place, it's no wonder he would say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. They were moving through the desert, and they didn't know where they were going next, but the Lord knew. And so the word translated dwelling place in the original Hebrew language means refuge, shelter from danger or hardship, a habitation. And many of the Psalms describe God in similar terms. For example, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. That's in the next Psalm, Psalm 91. You are my hiding place, says Psalm 32, verse 7 of the Lord. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 71, 3 declares, be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So Moses was a man of no fixed address for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, we feel really rattled if we don't have a place to go home to. I don't know if you've ever been out on the road. Some of you have traveled a little bit. I remember being out in northern Alberta. It was a very cold night. And they told me back in Edmonton, you better book a room ahead of time. And I didn't listen. And sure enough, there I was on a cold night. And finally, I found refuge in a little motel. And I can't remember the name of the town. It's gone from me. But the fact is, I had a refuge for the night. And there were other people that were out in their cars in the cold. But we don't feel stable when that happens. And so Moses uttered this assurance again to the people of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. This is what he said. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You will find that in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. We visited the seniors' home, care home, shall we call it, in Delta. It's next door to Delta Hospital. We do that once a month. And I recognize people there, one lady in particular, that used to be very involved with the local church, the local Baptist church. I remember seeing her up there in the choir. She was always busy doing things. But now she's in a wheelchair, and her memory is going downhill. And I noticed, we used to see that she would sing along with the hymn. She would brighten right up. But now there's not so much recognition. She's lost her fixed address, but she has a fixed address with God. This I know. And so I look on her with love, and I'm just so delighted that we can go there and encourage her and others. They love to sing. They enjoy it. And so I keep going back month by month. But Moses wanted the people to realize and to internalize that God himself had always been, would always be, their permanent, immovable, unshakable, eternal home. The Lord was their place of shelter and refuge, and his everlasting, all-powerful arms would forever be under them to uphold and to carry them through life. Our God longs to bring us home. He wants us home. He will bring us home near to himself so we can dwell in his courts and be satisfied with the goodness of his house and the holiness of his temple. That's in Psalm 65. He wants our desires to match his own, so that we might pray like David, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. One day we will be caught up with his great beauty. We will behold him. We will be so excited. We have so much to look forward to. Our Lord Jesus declared, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's in John chapter 14. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. Are you ready to move in? Are you ready to move in? And here's the question. Do you have a fixed address? I'm not talking about this one. Do you have a fixed address when this time on earth is over? Not far from here is the family home where I grew up. I think it's still there. I haven't been by for a year or so. My family no longer lives on Laurel Street, right? My parents have another fixed address. Hallelujah! They have another fixed address, a much lovelier one. They are home with our Lord Jesus for eternity. Isn't that marvelous? Do you have that assurance, dear one? Have you ever told the Lord Jesus that you want him to forgive you of your sins so that you can be fit for living in eternity with him? He wants to make us fit for eternity with him. And then we see that God is everlasting. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, as we drove in from Tawasin today, we were looking at those marvelous mountains. It made me think of that. Before those mountains were formed, God was. And when I was a young man, I trained as a draftsman, and we had to do perspective drawings. And we had to have a vanishing line here and a vanishing line there, and everything was related to those vanishing lines. Those lines vanish. You will never see the end of them. And that's how our God is. He is everlasting. And Moses knew with certainty that God is everlasting. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he informed Moses who he is. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Supposing I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine getting that message that God is concerned enough about me. He's sending me a message. He wants to give me hope. He says, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And when God identified himself as I am who I am, he stated that no matter when or where, God is there. No matter when or where, our God is there. It's like the New Testament expression in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And this is true of him for all time. But it would have been especially appropriate and helpful for a message in Moses' day to a people in slavery and who could see no way out. They were trapped. I am was promising to free them, and they could count on him. Not only did Moses know that his God is everlasting, he knew that his God was going to be with him forever. Not just for today, and then he leaves the scene. He's going to be with him forever, for every day. Every Monday morning, he was going to be there for them. Question. Have you ever been asked to do a huge task that seemed greater than your abilities? Have you ever been asked to do a huge task that seemed greater than your abilities? How did you approach it? Did you consult the great I am? Moses was just tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in a desert when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Just imagine if you were busy at your mundane daily task, just an average person on an average day, and suddenly God speaks to you out of a burning bush and tells you that you're going to lead a great nation of people to freedom. But this is our God. He is the God of eternity. He's the God who sets people free. He's the God who walks with you and me every mundane day and night. Every Monday day and night, and Monday mornings and all day. He provides his presence and his power. Is there someone or some group of people that God is calling you to lead to freedom? Could it be a small Bible study? Could it be a ministry to disabled or seniors or people that you know? Or is God calling you to lead thousands of people with your talents and his Holy Spirit fire? I never know who's in the audience. And I always think about the great preacher Spurgeon, and he wouldn't want to be referred to as a great preacher. But he went in and he heard a message, I think on a cold day, and it wasn't really the preacher. God's word spoke to him deep in his heart. Just a little phrase spoke to him, and there might be somebody here that God is speaking to you today, and he will light a fire in your heart. I pray he will. And then we see in verse 3 that he's the creator and sustainer of life. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. And Moses recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not set rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. I always hope that the Lord someday will show us how that happened. Lord, can you really take us back and see that wonderful event? So it would be so exciting to see that. We're told that our human body is composed of several key elements. Approximately 99% of our mass is made of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. In total, the human body consists of 60 different elements, including trace elements, and they are all essential for various biological functions and structures within the body. So here's the question. And you can challenge anybody on this. How could our body, which is so complex in composition and structure, be anything but a created being? How could it possibly be? You can see it all, how it all works together. God has fit it all together. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And then we see that God's time frame and his viewpoint are superior to ours. He looks on things differently. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And so the Jews divided the night into 3 watches. I won't go into the timings of them. There were 3 watches. And so 1,000 years appear to God as brief as one of those night watches was to the Israelites. Verse 5 says, "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning." The psalmist uses an analogy of how grass springs up and dies. Suddenly here, suddenly gone. Psalm 139:6 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is the majesty, this is the amazement of our God. The reality of the frailty of our lives was brought home to my attention recently. We go to a little assembly in Ladner Gospel Assembly, and I was getting out of the parking lot on a Sunday afternoon, and I was a little bit hungry and frustrated because we'd had a practice, and I wanted to go home. And as I got to the end of the parking lot, I could see there was a car right at the edge about to go in the street, and they parked. And I, what's going on here, you know? And I'm getting impatient, a little bit of rage maybe. But anyway, I'm looking out the window. What's going on? And I look across the road, and at the neighbor's house right across the street, there was a car, little red car. It was on the lawn, and it was just to the left of the corner of their house. Wow, what's going on here? And it was one of our brothers, and he had had a heart event. I don't know exactly what it was, but it seemed he passed out. And he kept driving. His wife had been looking down, reading something on her phone. So she yelled at him, and he woke up. Thank the Lord for that. But the car stopped, and there were some rocks there. Thankfully, the person had some rocks, and it slowed their speed, their velocity, and they were okay. And he went to the hospital, and a couple of weeks later, he had a pacemaker installed, and hopefully that doesn't happen again. But it was a shock. Suddenly, that's how life is. Life goes along for a very long time, and it's really good. But then there's suddenly this dip, and we have to deal with it. And that's the fragility of life. All of our bodies must return to dust unless our blessed Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus, returns and gathers us up to be with him forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He can come any time as far as I'm concerned, but I'm concerned for other people that don't know him yet. And God is in the details, the good, the bad, and the ugly moments of our lives. Verse 7 says this, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you." Oh no. "Our secret sins in the light of your presence." Those things that we thought nobody else knows about, but God knows about. And thankfully, he's a forgiving God. But Moses is now in the final stretch to the promised land. He reflects on how they got to where they are. And in the wilderness, the people's fear caused them to fail to trust God. Fear caused them to fail. They rebelled against God's plan for them to enter the land he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had brought Israel out of slavery, horrible slavery in Egypt. He'd given them the law at Mount Horeb, and he'd brought the people safely to the borders of the promised land. And God instructed Moses to send out spies to survey the land he was giving to the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." When the spies returned with a favorable report, the Israelites refused to go. They said this, "The people are stronger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified up to heaven, they told Moses, adding that our hearts melt. Now, fear is very powerful, and we can get there. We can fear things, what's ahead. But we know this, when we fear, that's when we need to have faith. Faith dispels fear. It's what we have, and that's what we should do. Even though Moses assured the people that God would fight for them, just as he did in Egypt, they did not trust God to fulfill his promises. And fear leads to disobedience, which leads to the punishment. Fear, my friends, is something we must fight. We must fight fear with faith, faith in the everlasting God, not in ourselves or any other mortal or device. Because of this disobedience, the Israelites living at this time were barred from entering the promised land. Sadly, not one of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your ancestors. The only exceptions were Caleb and Joshua, the only members of the scouting expedition who encouraged the Israelites to obey God's command. And we know that Moses himself was barred from entering the land because he disobeyed the Lord. Moses pleaded to God for a water source, and God told Moses to command a rock to become a spring. Instead of commanding the rock to become a spring, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. He was angry, right? Bang, bang. He thought that would do the deal. And then, of course, God expected him to follow his instructions. He expects us to follow his instructions, not our intuition, not our road rage, not our rock rage. You and I may have a different life experience. Culture, country of origin, appearance, language, even the way we dress. Some may have more than enough. Others of us have just enough and everything in between. But there's one thing we all have in common. Let's be honest. There's one thing we all have in common. We all sin. And how do I know that? The Bible tells me that. I know that. I don't have to tell you that. There's just no way around it. I wear this suit this morning to try and provide a better canvas to look at. I say to my wife in the morning, what would you like me to dress? Because you have to look at me all day. But I know that inside this suit lives a sinner. Just a sinner saved by the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. So if you came here this morning thinking you don't fit in with this very fine-looking group of ladies and gentlemen, be assured you're welcome here. I remember there was a brother named Gordon years ago, and he used to spend a lot of time down at the hotel bar, and HD went and spoke to him, and Gordon trusted the Lord. And I remember him saying he didn't feel right coming in here. He just didn't feel like he fit in. Well, he fit in just fine, because he had trusted the Lord to take away all of his sins, forgive him for all those past things, all those nasty words and all those things he did. And he was a forgiven and cleansed believer, righteous in the sight of God. He was welcome. And if you're a sinner today, you're in the right place to hear about it, because we know a Savior that removes all the sin of the world and the sin of me and you. One day, we're going to fly away to God. You know, my wife, she doesn't really like that song, I'll Fly Away. It's kind of a funny song, but it's kind of one that gets your toes tapping. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. But this is where it comes from. It says, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are troubles and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. You know, that hasn't been my experience. The best of my days are not trouble and sorrow. I've been blessed so much. And so we have to take the perspective of Moses here. That was his experience. He saw so many funerals. He saw so many problems. And he was looking forward to being in eternity away from all the troubles. It says they quickly pass and we fly away. Isn't that wonderful? We finish our years with a moan. See, Moses is expressing the futility of 40 years in the wilderness. They had nothing to show for it. There were no high points. There were no cities built. There were no great accomplishments. Only despair in the end. And life ended with a whimper or a murmur, a sigh. Well, recently I attended a dinner meeting with some people who work in the grain elevator business. I do that periodically. And I shared with a couple of fellows at my table that I'm now 70 years old. And I explained to them why I still work. I won't tell you why. But one fellow looked at me with a little smile and said, "That's interesting, Doug. You don't look a day over 69. "Well, thank you." Now, I know you've had some long life rock stars right here at Heather Chapel. You've had people live, 105 or 106? Wow, that's really something. But that's unusual. And Moses experienced much trouble and sorrow. He had grown up. He was first of all, he was cast into the river, right? And then, fortunately, the Egyptian princess came and scooped him up and took him into the palace. Then he rose to great prominence. And then he saw how his people were having hardship. And he thought, that's not right. And he struck this Egyptian. He killed him and he buried him in the sand while nobody was looking. And he thought, that's all done. But some people had seen him do that. And he had to flee for his life. So he'd had lots of trouble. So here's a question. What trouble and sorrow is causing you to doubt the presence of God in your life? Does he seem distant and uncaring? May I encourage you to keep pouring your heart out to him and stepping forward in faith each day, even if they are baby steps. And I say this because I have at least two people I'm connected to by Zoom, and they're in our study. And I'm trying to encourage them. They're having difficulties. They're struggling. One of them even to get out of bed. And they go from the bed to the couch. And this is what we need to encourage each other to do. And not to remove ourselves from fellowship, but to show up every Sunday and midweek or whatever times you meet together to encourage one another and lift each other up, because one day we will fly away together. And then it says, if only we knew the power of your anger. I don't know. That seems kind of unusual to me. What would that do for me? Well, I think what it's meant to do is to wake me up and say, you know, you need to be looking at your life and saying, is this right, Lord? Am I doing the right things for you? Because eternity is really close. I don't know how close. For me, I'm expecting maybe 10, 15 years, but I don't know. The Lord may take away my breath at any time. I don't expect that, but I need to be ready. Many people live for the moment from pleasure to pleasure. They seem to think that God doesn't see or doesn't care if they even believe in God. And so God knows the number of our days. And then we read that God is compassionate. He says, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days, even the tough ones. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as you have seen trouble. And Moses knew that our God is a compassionate God. He pleaded to the Lord to spare his people after they built that golden calf, and the Lord wanted to just wipe them out. He says he pleaded for them. And then when the people didn't want to enter the promised land, he pleaded with the Lord again. There's other instances. In each of these cases and more, Moses demonstrated that he understood that God leans towards mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Our God leans towards mercy, grace, and forgiveness. God does not want to punish. Think about this. He granted 120 years for the people in Noah's day to repent, but they refused to listen. They had 120 years. The Israelites had an advocate named Moses, who pleaded for mercy for them. Beloved, we have an advocate who pleads for us in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle John wrote these words, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then the last point I have here is the key to success is to seek God. The key to success, real success, is to seek God. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. So what did Moses know about God for sure? God was his dwelling place. God is everlasting. He is the creator and sustainer of our life. God's time frame and viewpoint are superior to ours. God is in the details of our lives, all of the details. One day we will fly away to God, and God knows the number of our days. We know that God is compassionate, and the key to success for all of us is to seek God every day, every instant. Turn to God. This is what we also know. May we also live well knowing this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful psalm recorded for us to benefit from. And we know, Lord, that life has troubles. There's sorrow, but there's also joy. We are so blessed in so many ways. Lord, teach us to count our blessings. But teach us also, Lord, to number our days and to realize that our days are finite. There is an end, and then we will fly away to be with you forever. I pray, Lord, that we will all find our comfort in you. Lord, we will put before you the things that are troubling us. If there's somebody here that has a great burden on their heart or mind this morning, I pray, Lord, that you will give them the faith to overcome the fear. Show them the way, just as you showed Moses through the wilderness. May we follow you exactly as you want us to follow. Give us your help, your direction. We pray your blessing upon this congregation of lovely people. We pray, Lord, that you will wake us all up, help us to live a life that pleases you, and so that the world may see that we have a Savior, a wonderful and blessed Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.